But notice Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice here a familiar verse, but the Bible says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now again, this is written to Christians, and we have to understand that there is more to the Christian life than just being saved, than being a Christian. In other words, if you have an understanding of what the Bible says about how a person is saved, as a person recognizes that they're sinners, that they deserve hell, and that Christ died on the cross to pay for their sin debt, and by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says a person becomes born again. They become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But salvation, although it's wonderful, it only marks the beginning and not the end, if you would. Being saved, being a Christian, is not the end. It's the beginning, because the Christian life is a journey. The Christian life is a journey where the believer must learn to, as we've been titled the series, Walking with God. These lessons concern having a real relationship with God. Here are some following questions that we're going to try to answer this morning, just by way of introduction, talking about this subject. Number one is, what does it mean to walk with God? What does that mean? Is it some, you know, weird thing that, you know, what does that mean? And we're going to talk about, how do I know if I'm walking with God? That's also a good question we have to ask. The third question is, why should I walk with God? What does it matter? And number four, is it even possible to walk with God? And so we're going to try, by way of introduction, to deal and answer with those four questions. But when we got saved, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, have it there in your notes. What then, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So the Bible says that the Holy Ghost, or our bodies, are the temple or the abode for where the Holy Ghost dwells. Now it is clear in the Word of God that upon salvation, the Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Ghost. In other words, we are kept until the day of redemption, and so the Holy Spirit lives within us. As God's children, we have to understand the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be filled? You know, a lot of times we look at those things and we hear people say, well, you got to be filled with the Spirit. And a lot of times if we are not careful, we think, well, it's kind of some mystical thing, like feeling that it's kind of, you know, a time when you just feel filled with, you know, something that is beyond nature, that's indescribable. But we're going to hopefully get an understanding of what it means. And it's actually very simple if we have a biblical understanding. But if Satan cannot prevent our salvation, which he does by blinding people, he will do everything he can to hinder our walk with God. The goal for the believer, Satan's goal for every Christian, is to hinder their walk with God. He does not want you to succeed in the Christian life. He wants you to be frustrated in your Christian life. And so this is a very important lesson. The title of this morning is this: How Long Will We Go Unchanged? Now, I want you to, first of all, I want to give the explanation for this lesson. If you notice there, the first point, if you would, is the explanation for the reason for this lesson. Why this lesson? Well, in this booklet, he pointed out, and kind of getting some thoughts from this, but it is a wonderful thing to encourage believers to read the Word of God daily, and I think that I perhaps say this, you know, often, to read the Word of God and to get in the Word of God. However, if we were to ask, if you read the Bible on a daily basis, if I was to ask you today, what did you read yesterday if you read the Bible? And we could ask, how did God speak to you today if you read the Word of God? And many would not be able to give an answer. Many find themselves reading a chapter of the Bible, and soon as they finish the chapter, they cannot remember what they just read. Anybody ever? I'll raise my hand, because I have felt that many times, where I'll read a chapter and then I don't know where my mind is, but I finish the chapter and I think, what just happened? What did I just read? Okay, that's typical. Do we understand that? When we talk about having devotions, we are not walking with God simply because we put a check mark on a piece of paper saying that we read the Bible for the day. That's not what it means to walk with God. You know, our minds begin to question, why am I even doing this devotion? It's not even helping me. And so therefore, many people in the Christian life think, well, what's the point? I'm not getting anything out of it. I don't remember it. It's not helping me. So why even do it? And these are valid questions. You know, there are many Christians who attempt to walk with God only to find themselves frustrated in their attempts. They make a decision to change their behavior or actions only to soon return to the same pattern of behavior. You've ever been, perhaps, or heard a message or read the Word of God or heard something, and God spoke to your heart and said, oh, I need to change that in my life. And you pray and ask the Lord to help you, and the next day you fall back in the same habit, and it seems that, well, nothing's changed. And that can be frustrating. You can think, well, what's the point of then making any decision for God if nothing changed or has a lasting change? Why is that true for so many of God's children today? Well, I believe the answer is this. Perhaps for many, they have sought and tried to obtain instant spiritual maturity or instant godliness. And it doesn't work that way. In other words, nobody, I think that sometimes in our minds we think, well, I want to just read a chapter and then boom, it makes me like spiritual. Or I want to pray, make a decision, and then boom, like everything changes just like that. And we expect, I think, many times, instant godliness. Or we want an instant walk with God. And we have to understand that that's not the way it works when we consider a walk with God. Think about the world is geared towards everything instantly, isn't it? We now have instant coffee, Keurig. You just put a little cup in there, push a button, and the coffee comes out. That's amazing. You don't have to worry about a filter anymore and put the ground in there. How many of you have a Keurig? Okay. How many of you still use the regular coffee? How many of you don't drink coffee? Okay, all right. And so we want things instant. Why? Because it takes too much time to take the filter out and put the ground in there and let the water, and you have to sit there and watch it. Well, you can have it instantly. That's the world we live in. We have instant houses today. They're prefabricated homes. And they go down the road on trucks. And then you just set them on a piece of property, and there you have an instant house. We have instant food today. Just microwave something, zap it, and there you have it. We have instant access to the internet, and it's getting quicker and quicker. I mean, it's amazing. Like, we have to have, what's the latest, 4G, 5G? I don't know. It used to be 3G, but now we can't have 3G because it's not fast enough. It has to be instant, right away. And that's how society is geared towards. You know, think about it. Companies of consumer products are always trying to find a way to make things available as quick and as effortless as possible. And many times we have the idea that to become mature and to have a spiritual walk with God and to be godly happens the same way, but it doesn't. You see, our walk with God is not so. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy, let's go, somebody turn to 1 Timothy 4:7. Any volunteers there to read that, 1 Timothy 4:7? Not everybody at the same time now. All right, Brother Hap Brian. 1 Timothy 4:7.
But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness.
Okay, so notice the word. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, that's interesting, the word exercise. The word exercise communicates to us that there is some type of training upon yourself to attain a desired goal. The goal we understand in this passage is godliness. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So that's the goal in this passage. But there will be no godliness in our lives without the training, the exercising, the disciplining ourselves toward the desired goal. And anybody that's developed a skill in their lives, whether it be woodworking or whether it be sports, there is exercising. There is a training of yourself to acquire a certain goal. If you play sports, you do things over and over again, whether it be in basketball or in soccer or in hockey. You train yourself if you can't just show up and expect to be a professional. It takes hours upon hours to develop those skills for the desired goal. And in the Christian life, it is the same. We want Christian maturity, but it's going to take exercise. It's going to take training. It's going to take discipline to acquire the desired goal. In other words, nobody just wakes up. You know, we perhaps have somebody, we look at somebody and we say, well, I would like to be like that. Well, it doesn't happen with just praying once and saying, all right, I want to be like that, and boom, it happens. Okay, there's no such thing as instant maturity. Therefore, to walk with God means that there is a spiritual growth taking place in our lives. And as we continue to grow spiritually and mature, we are becoming like Christ. Growth and maturity is never instant. It's never instant. So the explanation for this lesson is this, that we need to learn what it means to walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God is to be yielded, or we'll see a little later in the lesson, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And it's absolutely necessary because I think that I've been there, perhaps you've been there as well. Sometimes it can get frustrating because you try and try and try and nothing seems to change, nothing seems to happen, no maturity seems to take place, and so many times we just think, well, I'll just kind of sit on the shelf and forget about it. And then we stop the spiritual growth. So that's the explanation number two. Let's look at the evidence. Let's do your second blank there, the evidence. So where are we in our walk with God? What is our current spiritual condition? The Word of God reveals to us how we can gauge our spiritual condition or our spiritual maturity. What is the evidence in our lives, what does the evidence in our lives reveal? Well, Bob Wood, I was reading this quote yesterday, says this, our greatest problems are never around us, they are within us. That is true. Our greatest problems are not outside of us, they are in us. Now, let's go to two verses here. All right, Ray, Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And another volunteer before I call out the next reference. All right, Claire, James chapter 4, verse 1. So we're talking about, all right, here's the explanation. We gave the explanation of what it means to walk with God. Now let's talk about the evidence. How do we know whether we're walking with God or not? All right, Ray, go ahead. It's Mark chapter number 7, verse 21 down through verse 23. Okay, so he gave a list of all of the evil things that we see. Where do these things come from? He says from within. He says at the beginning, those things come from within. And at the end, he says those things come from within us. In other words, you look at all of those wickedness named, it's not because of people's circumstances. It's because it comes from within. Let's look at the other one, Claire, James 4:1. Okay, so notice, where are those wars, fightings, where's the strife, where does the conflict come from? It comes from your lust, that war in your members, in my members. That's where it comes from. In other words, there is evidence constantly being presented to us concerning the state of our walk with God. It's always there. In other words, we always see it. So we know the areas in our lives that need improving in walking with God. Because it's evidenced. Let me give you two examples. You should have them in your notes. Jim is angry at his wife and lashes out in anger because she is late getting ready for church. That never happens in our family. Jim's wife being late for church is not the cause of the anger. The cause of the anger is found within the heart of the husband. The tardiness of the wife only revealed what was already present in the heart of Jim. Do we understand that? The reaction is just revealing what was the condition of the heart. Let's look at another example. Sandy becomes bitter towards her colleague for receiving a promotion before she did. Sandy refuses to speak and even ignores her colleague. But the colleague receiving the promotion is not the cause of Sandy's bitterness. The cause of this bitterness is found within the heart of Sandy. The promotion only revealed what was already present in the heart of Sandy. So what I'm trying to communicate this morning is that we know of our state with God. It is evidence in our lives. And we want to many times say, well, it's because of the circumstances. Or it's because of this. And we like to point to everything imaginable except what is truly the issue. And the issue is found within ourselves. The circumstances of life only reveal what's already there. Our walk with God is very well presented by the fruit that is manifested in our lives. Let's look at a few passages there. I think you have the list there in your notes. Yes, the reference is there. So I'm going to need five volunteers. All right, Brother Smith, you'll do Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Brother Frisk, Colossians 3, 12 through 16. All right, anybody else? All right, Ray, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I need two more. All right, Brother Hap, James 3, 17. And one more. All right, Brother Wagner, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. All right, now the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, or what I would call this morning is the fruit or the result of walking with God. Okay, the first one was Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Brother Smith. Okay, notice the language. The fruit, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he gives a list. So you know what we do? And I know I do this. Well, I have peace. And I have faith, and I have temperance. Don't ask my wife, okay? But I say those things, but then there are the areas of my life where I says, well, I'm not long-suffering, and I'm not... There's a lack of love. Well, then I'm not filled with the Spirit. You see, because there are things that are perhaps struggles in my life that may not be struggles in your life. And there are things that you struggle in your life that I don't struggle in my life. And so we like to emphasize the things we don't struggle with to say, well, see, I'm walking with God. But the fruit of the Spirit is all of those things present. You see, it reveals the condition of our walk with God. Colossians, the next one was Colossians 3, 12 through 16.
Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all those things, put on charity, which is the bond of let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in us, in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay, so notice he says we're supposed to put on those things that he mentions. It could be kindness, bowels of mercies, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. All those things are evidence of our walk with God. And so what we can't do is take the things that we are good at and say, I don't struggle with those things, and say, I'm walking with God. We have to look at the things that are evidenced in our lives that we say, well, I'm not walking with God because that area is not what it ought to be. Let's look at another one, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Ray. Okay, so here it talks work worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In your walk with God is lowliness and meekness present, is long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith. Those things are the evidence of our walk with God. Now let's look at another one, James 3, 17.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Okay, so notice this is the wisdom from above. Our walk with God is evidenced by what? By purity, peacefulness, gentleness, easy to be entreated. You see, all those things are the evidence. Let's look at one more. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7.
And besides
All right. So again, we're supposed to add to our faith those things. Okay. So those are the evidence of our walk with God. Now, we see the illustration here in this text. I thought it was good, so I put it in your notes. But this is, I got this from a book by Jim Berg, Changed into His Image. Illustration of the tea bags. We can illustrate this biblical truth this way. When we take a tea bag, place it in a teacup, and fill the cup with hot water, the water activates the tea in the bag, unleashing its taste into the water around it. The hot water didn't create the taste. It merely revealed or drew out what was already in the bag. This depicts what happens in the human heart. The pressures around us, the unfavorable circumstances, the temptations and the commands of God to love Him and our neighbor merely draw out of our heart what is already in it. We cannot blame the hot water for the taste in the cup. The contents of the tea bag, it says tea bag, but it's tea bag, determine the flavor of the tea. If we don't like that particular taste, we need to put into the water a bag containing a different kind of tea. Similarly, we cannot shift the blame for any bitterness, anger, despair, deception, cruelty, and so forth that we display when we are under pressure. Their pressure merely exposes how unlike Christ we really are. And I think it's a perfect illustration for us to evidence what is going on in our walk with God. As he says, if you don't like the taste in your life, then change the tea bag. Change it. If the flavor is not what it's supposed to be, then you have to hit the source. It's not the water's fault. It's not the hot water's fault. It's the tea bag's fault. And the flavor is found in the contents, what is inside the tea bag. So therefore, the contents of the tea bag need to be changed, not the circumstances around us. You see, the evidence of our walk with God is revealed in many times the circumstances. So how do we know if we are walking with God? Well, here's the answer. We're made aware of our walk with God by the fruit that is evidenced in our lives. And I could say this with complete confidence, that there's a lot of things I need to work on. There's evidence all around. So we see, number one, the explanation. Number two, the evidence. Number three, we see the example. The example is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. So what's the desired goal, if you would? Out of all the people that lived in the world, was there anyone perfect? Yes, Jesus Christ. He was perfect in all that He did. His behavior, His thoughts, everything He did was perfect. Let's look at two references there. Someone turn to Ephesians 4:13. Anybody got that? All right, Claire? Ephesians 4:13, and I need one more. All right, Wayne, Galatians 4:19. All right, so Ephesians 4:13.
So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and the perfect man, and the measure of the stature of the
fullness of Christ. Okay, so what is the example? Christ is our example, but what is the goal as we think about walking with God? What's the goal? What are we striving to be? Till the Bible says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, Christ is perfect. Here's the standard. He's our example. He's also the goal. Christ needs to be formed in us to the full extent. Well, there's a long road. You see, Jesus Christ always did those things that pleased the Father. He perfectly walked in accordance to the Father's will. He said that over and over again, and the Father replied, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was clear that He did all things according to God's will. Let's read 1 Galatians chapter 4, verse 19.
My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you.
So, what's the goal? Till Christ be formed in us. Not that Christ be formed outside of us, in us. You see, everything in the Christian life, as we talked about the evidence, is a reflection of what's going on inside of our hearts. So what needs to take place inside our hearts? Christ needs to be formed in us. You see, what does a full, mature Christian look like? Christ. That's what He looks like. That's a high standard. By the way, that's what is expected of every Christian. Now, this will cause us to admit that there is still much growth to be achieved. There are many things we try to achieve in our lives. We have personal goals, ambitions, desires, passions, and many other things consume our energy and schedule. There is no higher pursuit in life than the pursuit of Christ-likeness. So we answer the question, why should we walk with God? What's the big deal? We should learn to walk with God so that Christ can be formed in us and that the world can see Christ in us. By the way, that's the only way to reach the world effectively, if there's Christ-likeness present in us. It's not going to be done of our own energy, of our own whims, of our own personality. It's going to be done, if we're talking about reaching the world the right way, when Christ is formed in us. Let's look at the last point, and we're done, is we see the enablement. So the question is it even possible to walk with God? It sounds like a far-fetched thing to say that Christ be formed in us and we can't be satisfied until we are like Christ. Well, let's look at a reference here, Romans chapter 14, verse 8. Anybody like to read that? Romans 14, 8? All right, Brother Smith.
For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's.
That was 14:8. I think it was 8:14, maybe. Yeah, it's definitely chapter 8. Sorry, but it's wrong in your notes, so you maybe want to change that. Romans 8:14. So, the Bible talks about being led of the Spirit of God. The evidence that we are the sons of God. And so, the enablement that we have in our lives is the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you an illustration. I didn't grow up on a farm. What was that? This is my words. These are my words, yes. But we have some friends in Ohio that own a farm, and they have, you know, cows, and they have many fields, you know, pasture. They do a little bit of everything. And they were good friends with my parents, so we kind of grew up there. They had a son that was my age, actually. And so we spent, every time we were on furlough back from France, we spent a lot of time on the farm. And typically when we were at the farm, we worked. Whether it be, you know, milking the cows in the morning and the evening, or helping Brother Chris out on the farm with putting poles in, or helping, you know, any way that we could. Well, actually, one time we were there, they just got a brand new John Deere tractor. And that was pretty impressive. Brand new. It wasn't like used. It was brand new. And I mean, it was one of those that you don't think that, you know, a tractor would be like that, but it was enclosed. It had AC. It had a radio station. I mean, it was very comfortable. They actually allowed me to drive it. Which was, I was like, wow, that's great. And Connie, which is Chris's wife, she was pretty awesome. She says, my husband won't let me even drive the new tractor. But they had a job for me to do, and that particular job on that day was, I guess I understand now why it was supposed to be enclosed and why they were happy for me, is because my job was, you're going to spread manure on the field. And so I thought to myself, between the farm and their house, there was several acres of land, and so we had to go, and there was a huge tank that had to be filled with manure collected from the cows over time, and so we kind of had a pump the manure out into this tank, and when that was filled up, there was actually a spreader connected to that you attach to the tractor, and so I took the tractor and attached it to the tank, and then I was able to go out into the field and to spread the manure. Now, I could say this, that if you think about it, there was no way that I could pull that tank, which weighed thousands of pounds, especially with the manure in it, out of my own strength. There was no way I was going to be able to do that. I needed that tractor to pull the tank and spread the manure on the field. I would never have been able to move the tank and spread the manure in my own strength. On the other hand, if I had a tractor to get the tank on the field and turn on the spreader, then the job could be accomplished. I can say that I spread the manure on the field. I did that. But to help us understand, I could also say, yet not I, but the tractor did it for me. You see, without the tractor, I would be helpless to get any significant amount of manure on the field. And I'll tell you, that day I was thankful for the tractor, the enclosed tractor, with the air conditioning in it. It's the same in the Christian life. We cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul says, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. It's not my own strength. It's not what I produce. Just like I was dependent on the tractor to accomplish a particular job, to accomplish Christ's likeness, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. You see, so we cannot please God in our own strength. The Holy Spirit is the power behind everything that we do for God. That's why there's a command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it simply means this, we'll explain that, but it means to be controlled by the Spirit. What is the Spirit? We'll talk about those things a little later, but what does it mean to be controlled by the Spirit? What is the Spirit? Well, the Bible says the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He reveals truth. He guides us into all truth. It's not some like spooky thing that, well, I'm waiting for this feeling. No, it's right sitting in front of our eyes. The Holy Spirit guides us into the truth that we find in God's Word. That's why when someone may call themselves a preacher or teacher, and they say things that are not in accordance with the Word of God, the Spirit in us puts on the alarm and says, that's not right. It's not truth. That's revealed. Okay? The Holy Spirit does that work in our lives. Now let's consider the word filled with the Spirit. I want us to consider three things this morning. Letter A, we see first of all, the word filled is an imperative. Okay? Be filled. So because it is an imperative, it is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit because we are naturally inclined to do so. We are not naturally inclined to do so. You see, our natural inclination is to control ourselves. I got to be in charge. I got to control my decision. I got to control what I do. And the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. It's a command. It's an imperative. Letter B, not only the word filled is an imperative, but letter B, the word filled, is in the present tense. In other words, it is a verb in the present tense. That means that it is something that should be continually happening in the present. Here and now. It should be an ongoing action. It means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on. Continue. Continually. So it's not, well, you know what? When I leave church and when I get home, I'll start being filled with the Spirit. That'll never happen. Why? Because it's now. You see, it's a present, ongoing action that must never stop. Always being yielded, being controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It is not only an imperative, it is, notice in the present tense, but letter C, the word filled is in the passive voice. In other words, the verb is in the passive voice. This means that it is someone else who does the empowering. It is done to us. We do not do it to ourselves. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us when we choose to cooperate with Him. We can either choose to say, no, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to control my own life, or we can make the decision to say, you know what, I'll cooperate with the Spirit of God, and then He empowers us to live the Christian life. It's impossible for us to produce, remember all the fruits, all those evidences of the fruit of the Spirit that we read, it's impossible for us to produce that. Can any man, woman do those things? Always? No. So, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. We have to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So, it is an imperative. It is in the present tense. It is in the passive voice. And so, Jim Berg in his book, Change Into His Image, in page 8, he writes this, the filling of the Spirit refers to the supernatural work of the Spirit within a believer, whereby that believer is enabled or empowered to become like Christ, which is sanctification, and become useful to Christ, which is service. You see, is it even possible to walk with God? Is it doable? Well, it is possible to walk with God through the enabling of the Spirit of God. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. There's no quick fixes, if you would. Okay? There's no instant maturity. There's no instant godliness. There's no instant holiness. It's not instant. And so I hope that we get an understanding. This is a very important lesson, because I believe that many times we can easily be frustrated because we feel there's no progress. I'm in a rut. I read my Bible. I go to church. But I don't feel like I'm walking with God. You see, we have to learn as Christians to walk with God. And I hope that those lessons will help us on having a real relationship with God that makes a difference. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us.